We'll be in James chapter 4 today, verses 1 through 6. I want to begin by sharing some statistics that I found that were pretty alarming. It says every 9 seconds in the United States, a woman is assaulted or beaten. Around the world, at least 1 in every 3 women has been beaten, coerced into sex, or otherwise abused during her lifetime. Most often, the abuser is a member of her own family. Domestic violence is the leading cause of injury to women, more than car accidents, more than muggings and rapes combined. You wouldn't believe how many times on some of my runs around town, and I may go 10 miles, 15 miles, or 5 miles, where I've seen police at people's houses. And I want to stop and watch, but I usually keep running, but I slow down a little bit. But I'm just amazed to see policemen at people's. It's amazing how many times. And most of the time, it's some kind of domestic violence. Nearly 1 in 5 teenage girls who have been in a relationship said a boyfriend threatened violence or self-harm if presented with a breakup. Every day in the United States, more than 3 women are murdered by their husbands or boyfriends. That's amazing. 92% of women surveyed listed reducing domestic violence and sexual assault as their top concern. Domestic violence victims lose nearly 8 million days of paid work days per year in the United States alone, the equivalent of 32,000 full-time jobs for missing work because their punk of a boyfriend or husband beat them. Based on reports from 10 countries, between 55% and 95% of women who had been physically abused by their partners have never contacted non-governmental organizations, shelters, or the police for help. The cost of intimate partner violence in the United States alone exceeds $5.8 billion, with a B, billion dollars per year. $4.1 billion are for direct medical and health care services. Well, there you go. We fixed the health care problem right there. Punk, stop beating up women, right? No? While productivity losses account for nearly $1.8 billion, men who as children witnessed their parents' domestic violence were twice as likely to abuse their own wives than sons of nonviolent parents. Now, Pastor Tim, why go through all of that? Look at verse 1 of James 4. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is not this that your passions are at war within you? And I hear parents all the time, why do my children fight? Why are they arguing all the time? And fighting and arguing is just a common characteristic in our culture. Children fight. Teenagers fight. Teens fight. I just said that. Friends fight. Co-workers fight. Strangers fight. Families fight. Spouses fight. Neighbors fight. Isn't there a new show, reality show on now that's about neighbors and how they fight each other? And I haven't watched it. I've just seen the ads. And, I've got a bad neighbor and you do all kind of things to them. Fighting and arguing and violence is just a part of our world. Well, the question is why? The danger is when that kind of thing enters the church. Those that really belong to God's church through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and those who get into a church who think they are saved. And by the way, there's not a church on the planet that does not have unbelievers on their membership roll. Because Jesus said we're not to go in weeding them out. Didn't the disciples say, what do we do, Lord? Do we weed out the bad ones? He's no, you wait. Because remember what I've been saying lately? The harvest is at the end of the age. I will pluck them out. And that's James' great burden here. And I think James is writing sort of a dual thought here to unbelievers and believers. And it is a tragedy when this kind of spirit enters the church. I don't think James is even worried about a black eye or maybe bad words coming out of our mouth. He is concerned about the heart that produces the quarreling, the heart that produces the fighting. It's a heart issue that is revealed from, remember, in our earlier chapter 3, the tongue. From the wisdom we saw last week, which is what? From the world, it's from the devil. It's where jealousy and selfish ambition is in your heart. So the natural thing to do is to have an evil tongue that attacks, to have a fist that wants to hit, to have a fist that wants to knock through a wall, that has a spirit that wants to throw the apple pie against the wall or the spaghetti upon the wall. That's a community group private joke there. But it's just in us, is it not? There's not a one of us who would not say, oh, I have never, ever lost my cool. Now, there are some proud, arrogant people in this world that would say that. But if you really examine your life, well, here's the thing. Ask somebody else about your life. Then you'll get the truth, right? And James wants us to know, what's going on? What's the source of all this? Where's the loyalty lie? And is there any answer if there is a problem? So let's begin by answering the fundamental question that our world answers, the question of source. Where does it come from? Where do fightings come from? Husbands and wives and parents and kids and teachers and students and coaches and athletes and your boss and you as a worker and your neighbor on your mom and your dad or your grandma and your grandpa or just a stranger in line at Walmart that cuts in front of you. You look like you want to fight somebody today, right? Boy, you're so quiet. Okay, that just means you're really glued, right? Amen. Thank you, Brother Tim. So where does it come from? Look again in verse 1. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Where does it come from? The world would say it comes from all kinds of things. The world would say, well, because of your heritage. You're German or you're Irish or you woke up on the wrong side of the bed. And of course, if you wake up on the wrong side of the bed and that's the cause, what should you do? Go back to bed and get up on the right side of the bed, okay? So if you get up one day and you walk down the hall and go, this is going to be an awful day, go back to bed and get up on the other side. Even if you got a crime over your wife and the dog or if your kids sleep with you, all right? The world has all kinds of ideas. Well, you just live on the wrong side of the tracks. Well, you just ate the wrong kind of food. You've had too much sugar. You've had too many some kind of candies. You just, you know. What does God say? Speak the truth, God. Where does it come from? I was watching some neat show the other day and some kind of documentary which was showing, I think it's something like, I don't remember what the show was, but back in the 1850s, there was a cholera outbreak in London, England. And people were dying and dying and dying. And finally, this one doctor came into town, risked his own life, moved into town, and began going and interviewing and finding out what locations people are dying from. And he made these maps and everything. And he figured out that there was a pump where you'd go get your water. You didn't just go to your house like we do and turn on the faucet. You had to go and get a bucket and do a pump. There was a pump, I think, on a street called Broad Street, if I'm not mistaken. And he found out that many of the deaths were coming from people that were going to that pump and getting water. Later, it was determined that there was a, well, I don't know what you'd call it, like an underground place that brought the waste that was right next to where the water was coming from. And they determined that this cholera was coming from the water. He can finally convince people to take off the pump. Because it really wasn't the water, it was the source. What was the source that was getting into the water that was causing the deaths? And right now, that pump sits there in London, England. It's sort of a memorial. It's sort of a museum on its own. You can look it up online. And so it matters, what's the source? Did we eat too much candy? Is my boss too mean? Is life just too hard? The answer is no. James gives us the answer. Back in verse 1. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Why are you quarreling? Why are you fighting? He gives us the answer here. Isn't it not this, that your passions are at war within you? And so while the world would never admit the true source, James goes right to it and says, here's why you fight. Here's why your children fight. Here's why your teenagers fight. Here's why you fight your wife. Here's why you fight your husband. Here's why you fight your neighbors. Here's why you fight some of the people dearest to you. Here it is. James says, you've got something that's at war within you. And he uses the word here, passions. It's those desires that you and I have way deep down in the well of our soul and our heart. They include this: boastfulness, covetousness, thirst for honor. You should respect me. You should never do me wrong. Competition, rivalry, malice, the desire to hurt people. Jealousy's in there. Selfish ambition. Idols are all in there. So James says, listen, class, I got to tell you the truth. Here is why you're fighting. There are passions inside you, and you want something so bad you'll do anything to get it, even if it means destroying another person. And notice he uses that phrase here in verse 1. They are at war within you. An entire military campaign is going on in your members, is the Greek. And it's, remember, you and I have a wicked heart. Unbelievers have an unredeemed wicked heart. We have a redeemed heart with the old man in it. And the only way that our evil heart can play itself out is through what? Our members. Our hands, our feet, our mouth, and other parts of our body, our eyes. And that's what James says, literally in the Greek, it's your members. You have passions that are war within your members. There is a war, an entire military campaign going on inside your heart and soul. There are little battles and there are major wars going on. Now, for an unbeliever, that's just your life. For a believer, you ought to sense what James is talking about here, this struggle. And I like how somebody said, what happens is there's internal battles going on within us, but they spill over into an external battle. If you have a lustful, passionate desire for something inside, it will come out. It will come out of us eventually. And that's always a fun day when it comes out, is it not? Pray it doesn't come out at work, because you may not be going to work tomorrow. Pray it don't come out with your wife or husband, because you'll be sleeping on the couch. Oh, you've been there on the couch? Listen, do yourself a favor and buy a good couch, all right? Oh, I've never been kicked out. I really haven't. 20-some years, never once been. Because I bought the bed. No. All right. But it's something going on the inside that comes out externally in the battle. Private, Doriani said this, private lusts break out into public quarrels. Now, what's a war? Has anybody here ever been in a combat? I don't think so that I know of. I mean, actual combat? I haven't. I've only, seen pictures and movies. I thought of some words related to a war to help us to realize what's going on in our gut and our soul. You got commanders, you got soldiers, you got uniforms, guns, bombs, strategies, you got people who are wounded, you got people who are killed, you have separation from families and friends and homeland, you got stress, turmoil, fear, you have the unknown, you got a constant watching out for the enemy, and you develop a hatred for the enemy. That's what's going on in our souls. And even some people who we say we love, we develop a hatred for them. It could be your boss. It could be your neighbor. It could be your husband, your wife. It could be your child. It could be your mom and dad. It could be a president, a government leader. And all these internal things are going on in our soul. And little kids face it, and adults face it, and little kids are at war. The other little kid becomes their enemy, and they'll do whatever it takes to get that toy, right? They'll punch him in the nose. They'll lie to mom and dad about something you did and you didn't do. Because it's a war, it's a battle inside our soul. And James is saying, listen, church, this cannot be. This can't happen. Peter put it this way in 1 Peter 2:11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles. You know what that means? That means this is not our home. This is not our home. God's coming for us. He redeemed us to take us to his house. Listen, sojourners and exiles, abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Paul put it this way, the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, so you don't do the things you're supposed to do. And we're at this war. Now notice this pattern. Look at verse 2. James gives us a pattern. Let's just read verses 2 and 3. You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot get it, obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Wow, we just have the pattern. James is an amazing author led by the Spirit of God. So let's break down this pattern real quick. First of all, he says, you desire to have something and you don't have it, so you murder. Now, most scholars believe James is not talking about literal murder here, because it seems like he'd sure spend a lot more verses, right? Don't kill anybody. So it seems like he's probably using it possibly as Jesus used it. If you hate your brother, you've what? In your heart. You've committed murder, all right? 1 John 3:15 says, you do not have eternal life abiding in you if you hate your brother. And that would show that you really can't be a brother, you're not saved. But yet it can infect believers' lives. I think that's what James is saying here. Murder may also be a reference to the eventual end of where it will go. Where does jealousy and hatred and bitterness and strife eventually lead to? To murder. So whatever James means here, it's serious. Now you got to grab a hold of this. Why do we fight? Because we want something and we can't get it. Is that not my children and your children? Now mine are older now, and so, but even when they were younger, and I watch other children, and children are children, right? 9 times out of 10, why are they fighting? Somebody else has what they got. And what is the classic line? I had it first. Show me that. Oh, you can be selfish just because you had it first? Not a very good line, is it? And guilty, how many times have we said, listen, she had it first. Guilty. Now again, there's other ways to kind of teach that. And both of them have to learn. You need to be a servant of Jesus. And let Johnny play with the truck. You can be a servant of Jesus, and you can be patient and wait your turn. So you teach, but try not to teach, well, whoever had it first gets to be selfish. Well, I know they punched you in the nose, but they had it first. And here it is. You desire and you don't have. Wives, why are you ticked off with your husband? Because you want something they don't give you. Husbands, why are you ticked off at your wife? Because they have something you want and they won't give it to you. Why are you mad at your boss? Because you're not getting what you want. Oh, this isn't very deep. It's very simple, isn't it? That's why the Bible is so great. Don't open psychology books. Open the Bible. The wonderful counselor. He's got the answers. So he says, you desire and you don't have. So when your heart turns this murder, this hardness, this bitterness, this hatred, this envy, this strife, that is mine. That is mine. Yeah, the guy in the cubicle next to you got the raise and the promotion. That is mine. I've been here 10 years longer than them. You ever been there? It's so simple because there's something we want and we don't get. Well, let's go on to the next step. You covet, he says, and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. This is present tense in the Greek. You continually are coveting. You want to obtain something, so you're, and the persons that James is talking to here, and I think he knew several in these churches that he wrote to were doing this, your conclusion is, well, they got it, I want it, I'll fight for it. That's the conclusion. They got what I want that I think I deserve because my world revolves around me. I can't get it. They won't give it to me. So James clearly says here, I will simply fight and quarrel. That's what I'll do. So the battle in your soul spills out to a battle externally. Galatians 5:15, Paul says, be careful. If you keep biting one another and devouring one another, you're going to be done. Now look at the third thing. He says, you do not have because you do not ask. Now listen, I'm going to give you a little bit different, I don't like the word twist or angle, but I want to give you a little bit different thought on this. I don't know how many times I've heard this verse, and I think it's true. You know, people say, well, I need this. Well, if you ask, no, well, you don't have because you don't ask. Now that may be true. I don't think that's the context here. Because look at this. In verses 1, 2, and 3, he's talking about self-centered desires, frustrated desires, quarreling, fighting, evil passions in your soul. And then he says, well, you don't have those things because you're not asking. Doesn't make sense to me, right? To me, that just doesn't make sense. So I can now ask for evil? We'll talk about that in a second. I think what he's talking about here is, he says, you do not have because you do not ask. you do not have what you think you need, and you are not desirous to be content with God, what God wants you to have. And you know what you want is evil, and you know you can't pray for that. You do not have what you need because you're not asking for it, because there's no way you're going to pray for something evil like that. Lord, would you just take out my boss? Could you just give him cancer a little bit? Don't kill him, but just take him out where he's out of work for 6 months. That coworker that drives you nuts? Who would pray for that? So I don't think James is saying you should pray for evil things. It just, to me, in the context, it doesn't make sense. But I think he kind of gives more highlight in verse 3. Because we have trouble praying as we should with the proper motives. So in other words, where am I at? Verse 3. And you ask and do not receive. So finally you decide, well, I better pray for this thing, even though maybe I shouldn't pray for it. Maybe I'll spiritualize it. And he says you don't get it because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. See what's still driving us? What is still driving these people he's talking to? The evil passions inside. I'll somehow pray, and maybe I'll twist this thing till it sounds really spiritual. It's kind of like, you know, the church gossip that goes around and, listen, I've got to tell you this, and I really want you to pray for it. But anyway, I saw Nancy over at the... I just want you to pray for it. And deep in our heart, if we're honest and we sing what the song says, God speak what is true, we say, I don't really care about prayer. I just got to tell somebody what Nancy did. Now, we have a Nancy, don't we? Rhonda's mom, and she's not here. Not that Nancy, okay? I always try to pick a name sometimes, but I blew on that one. Blew it. So I prefer to just keep on fighting and quarreling because I don't ask and I don't get what I think I should need because I don't ask it, because I would never ask God for that. But then I figure, well, maybe there is a good way to do this. So I'll finally ask God. But then he says, you don't get any answers for your prayers because you're still driven by worldliness, not grace. And we discover that our prayers are filled with self-centered desires masked in spiritual words. Somebody said this about prayer. Here it is. It is to be done so God's will be done and his name will be glorified. That's the proper end of all prayer. But you know, many times when I pray, you know what I'm praying for? My will. My passions, my wants, and my demands. And I'll tell you what, I can spiritualize them great. Now, I want you to picture this. Can you picture this? A team of bank robbers gets up in the morning. They get up in the morning at their hideout or wherever they are, and they decide to have a prayer meeting before the bank robbery. You know? So, you know, they say, hey, guys, come on back here. We're going to pray before we go downtown. And get Fifth Third and show them a thing or two. And so here's their prayer. Lord, may you bless our work today. Protect us and lead us and guide us. And may your blessing fall upon us with millions of dollars. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, that just sounds stupid, doesn't it? It's exactly what James is talking about here. You finally decide to pray, but your heart is filled with self-centered, sinful, evil, wicked passions. Yeah, but not my prayers couldn't be equal to that silly illustration. They're the same thing. Or how about this? A band of raiders ready to ride their horses into the village to plunder the people and even hurt or kill them to get what they want. They gather together, oh God, as we ride today, may our horses be strong. Give us your direction as to which houses to enter in order to get the most goods. Lord, you know that Billy here needs a wife. So I pray as we go into town, you'll lead him to a woman he can kidnap and take to himself. Lord, we give you this day for your glory. Let's ride. Well, Pastor Tim, that's nuts. No different than you praying for something and I praying for something, and the sole desire is my selfish, wicked, evil heart. I think you're taking it too far, Pastor Tim. Well, you can think that, but look what James says. You finally decide to ask and you do not receive anything because your prayers are so off base, so you may spend it on your own passions again that war in your members. Let me ask you and myself some questions today. Why do you pray for your kids? Do you find yourself sometimes praying for your kids to behave so your life will be easier? Now listen, I ask myself these same questions. Why do you pray for your kids? Is your burning heart that they live for King Jesus? Or is it, God, help them to be a good student? Because boy, and then your heart says, because my life would be so much easier after school every day. Why do you pray for your husband? Why do you pray for your wife? Is the real motive that your life would be so much easier if your husband would be more gentle and more kind and more loving and more caring? Is it just because, if Lord, if you could make my wife not be like that picture. Lord, if you could make my wife, when I come home from work, that she has my slippers ready, the newspaper ready, the air is perfect, Sports Center's on, and man, she is decked out looking good. Hey, there you go. Woo! There you go, right? Is that your prayer? Why do you pray for your spouse? Is it that Is it, God, help my husband to love King Jesus? God, help my wife to love King Jesus. Why do you pray for your job or your financial situation? Lord, they have a boat and I don't. I pray for a raise, Lord, because I want a boat. And the Lord says, you want a boat? Really? What do you want the boat for? Well, they got a boat. Why do you pray for your health? Well, I don't want to feel bad. Really? Jesus felt bad, didn't he? Why do you pray for your health? Why do you pray that God will fix your fill in the blank? I'm tired of feeling bad. I understand that. Do you pray for your health that you can serve King Jesus? And when I say you, I mean we. Why do we pray for our church? Because we want others to show how wrong they were. Right? Guilty? Anybody guilty? Why do we pray? Is it that God raises up redeemed people that exalt King Jesus? You see, selfishness just gets in our soul. And it's just as ridiculous as saying, God, bless my bank robbery today. And Lord, help me to shoot that guy right in the heart so he doesn't get a chance to shoot me back. It's just as ridiculous. Why do you pray for that person to be saved? Boy, it sure make your life a lot easier, wouldn't it? Boy, it sure make me feel better when they die so I don't have to think they're in hell. Is that not a selfish motive? Or is it, God, your son is worthy to have them bow at your face. Redeem them because you are worthy. Why do you pray for that material possession? Why do you pray for that sick person? Why do you pray for your ministry? Children's teacher, preacher, deacon, elder, greeter, whatever you do in the church. Why do you pray for that? And sometimes we pray, God bless this and this and this, but sometimes our deep selfish heart is really, because Lord, I want to look good. Lord, I pray that those kids won't act up today in class because I worked hard last night when I pulled it out at 10 o'clock and studied it. Ooh, Pastor Tim, you're kind of, whoa, with a knife today. Hey, I got a knife me all week, so let's just join together, right? What do you pray for your ministry? Do you pray when you're a greeter? God, may the joy of my heart touch the people as they walk in that door. You ever pray for your greeter? I got to be honest with you. If I was a greeter, I doubt if I'd have prayed for it. Really? I doubt if I ever would have. I am such a sinner. Are you a sinner like me? That's why that song that Abby sang was so awesome, because we know that's not me. Oh, but that's what I want to be, right? That's what I want to be. And James says, why do you fight for everything? Because you want something and you don't get it. We need to stop blaming our bosses, our teachers, our government, our health, the tracks we grew up, what side of tracks we grew up, our financial status, what disease our kids have that the world told us in the head because they can't behave. It's time we start living bibliosta, the scriptures, the graphe, the writings, the library of God. And James says, hey, here's the source. It's down deep in our hearts. Examine the next time you get ticked off and upset, and I'm right there with you. And ask yourself this question. What did I not get that I wanted? And you'll have an answer. I guarantee you'll have an answer. Ask your kids, hey, why are you angry? Well, I didn't get the Tonka truck. And they're awesome, by the way. Tonka trucks, there's no greater trucks than Tonka trucks. They will survive the end times Holocaust. They're great. Ask yourself, why am I mad today? And I guarantee there's something you didn't get that you wanted. Just as guilty. So here's the summary of that little section. We fight and quarrel because we don't get what we want. And the worldliness in our heart prevails. For the unbeliever, that's their life. For the believer, we have to guard being infected by that. Second point, the question of loyalty. The question, who are you loyal to? Boy, if you thought that one was tough, are you ready? Are you ready for this one? You know, that's why I love the Bible. God loves us so much, He tells us the truth. Isn't that neat? If somebody loves you so much, He tells you the truth. If your child was running out to the street, what would you do? Have fun. Be sure to dodge the big ones. You tell them the truth. Get back! And you'd run. Verses 4 and 5. Oh my goodness, James, he is not going to win political office. If his church had a yearly vote to stay as the preacher, he'd lose. Look at this. You adulterous people. Whoa. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealousy over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? Wow. That's pretty strong language, isn't it? Wow. I think his focus is really changing now to people that think they're saved and they're not. Unbelievers in the church. Although we as believers can be infected with worldly thought. It's a struggle every day. And look what he said here. You adulterous people. The Greek is feminine. You adulteresses. Why would he use that terminology? Who's he writing to? Jewish Christians scattered. What was some of the terminology God used in the Old Testament scriptures that these people knew backward and forward better than you or me or anybody? Adultery, right? With God. When God's people betrayed him to idolatry, God always called it what? Adultery. So this would click with them because God was their husband. They were his bride. Listen to Jeremiah 3:20. Surely as a treacherous wife leaves her husband, so have you been treacherous to me, God says. O house of Israel, declares the Lord. This was language that they should know. You are committing adultery with me. So this is something that was very prevalent. Jesus used this in Matthew 16:4. He said, an evil and adulterous generation seeks a sign. Give me a sign. Give me a sign. What did Jesus say? You ain't getting a sign. I gave you one. It's called Jonah. 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish. And the Son of Man will be in the ground 3 days and three nights. You know, I was thinking back in my lifetime, as I don't know what it is now, a little over 20 years, trying to be a preacher and seeking God's grace to help me. But I've had a handful of times when people have come to me, spouses, and stood across from me or sat across from me and knew their wife was committing adultery. And then the opposite is, found out once it wasn't only the wife, it was the man. When the wife was discovered, the man was playing around too. And I've seen some people absolutely broken. Absolutely, you've never seen a person more broken and crushed. And it's like every bit of their being has just been sucked out of them and they're just empty when they realize that their wife has been intimate with another man. Adultery. It's horrible. And I've been in those situations where the room, even it's filled with sort of a, I can't describe it. It's just a horrible feeling in the room and you just, I can't describe it. It's horrible. To realize that when somebody said, I will love you and forsake all others, until I die. And suddenly somebody pays somebody attention at work. Or somebody has a wife who is not loving and tender and intimate and does not provide the needs of the man, or vice versa. It's not always the man, class. Not always the man. It's amazing. Many times it's the woman. And I'm not getting my needs fulfilled, but this one will meet my needs. It'll meet your lusts. And then adultery happens. And broken families and broken relationships and that pain and that heartache. And that's the language James uses. You adulterous people. And then he goes on to say, don't you know this? That friendship with the world means God's your enemy? And back in these days, a friend wasn't somebody you just on Facebook. Hey, how you doing? I'm doing good. Hey, what you doing? I'm talking to you. What are you doing? I'm talking to you. Hey, cool. What you going to do today? I don't know. Probably lay around and talk to you. What are you going to do later tonight? Oh, maybe I'll talk to you. You know, deep friendships, you know. What you wearing? I don't know. I'm just laying in bed right now watching TV. Oh, okay. You like school? I don't like school. Deep friendships. Now, we have deep friendships in our day, but back there in Bible days, a friend was, you shared everything. Thinking, philosophies, values, goods, property. I mean, it was very deep. That's what James is talking about. Look at it again. Do you not know that sharing philosophy and value and love and caring and things in common with this world means God is your enemy? Don't believe it. Can't believe it. Can't be true. No. Can't believe. I prayed a prayer. I know Jesus. I love the world, but I know Jesus, and that just can't be true. What'd the song say? I forget the words now. God speak the truth, something like that. I love James because he just lays it out. He wants people to know they truly have real faith or not. And he says, you got to know this. If you have an ongoing, loving friendship with the world and that characterizes your life, God is not your redeemer. He's your enemy. Ooh. And I see in all the Bible when God says he's your enemy, you're not saved. Now, I think we as believers can be infected and kind of trickle back into the world. And God becomes like our enemy, Hebrews 12, and chastens us. But he's never an enemy of a believer. This is serious stuff. The word enmity means hostility, alienation, and enemy. And notice what he says, moving on. At the middle of verse 4, he says, therefore. You know what he means by that? He says, you got to get this. You better get this. Because you got to go back to verses 1 through 3. The worldliness that's in our soul, I got to have. And if I don't get it, I'll do anything to hurt you. I'll steal from you. I'll lie. I'll deceive. I'll do anything to get what I want. I don't care how it destroys my husband, my wife, my family, my name, my reputation. That's an unbelieving worldly thought in the heart. And James says, therefore, you got to get this. And notice how it says, whoever wishes. ESV uses the word wishes. The Greek word is boulethe. Isn't that a cool word? Boulethe. Whoever wishes. And it's a word which means whatever person boulethe resolves in his life, chooses, is affectionate to, is desirous to this certain way of life. In other words, it's not just I blew it today. I got caught in a sin. This means whichever person their life desires, they choose this. This is their life. They love the world. They fight, they quarrel, they war. They fight, they quarrel, they war. They lie, they deceive, they cheat, they steal. They commit adultery. They claim to know God. If that is your pattern, what's he say? To be a friend of this world, you make yourself an enemy of God. Yeah, but Pastor Tim, I got baptized when I was 12. I walked an aisle. I did this. I did that. I know all the Bible stories. I could tell you about Jonah. I could tell you about the walls of Jericho. And I could tell you about Noah and the ark. And you know what? They went in two by two. Well, very good. And then there were seven of them to do sacrifices, right? Unclean, clean, all that cool stuff. I know that. But deep down in your soul, there's this battle and this war going on, and you can't stand it, and you'll fight and you'll quarrel, and you're acting like the devil. Previous verses. Remember those verses? Whoever wishes this life is an enemy with God. Look at verse 5. Some people say this is the hardest verse in all the Bible to interpret. We're going to give it a shot. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scriptures say, and he's summing up all the scriptures, he, God, yearns jealousy, a holy jealousy, over the spirit that's inside you that he has made to dwell in us. D.A. Carson put it this way: it is God's righteous jealousy in the light of such a betrayal. Because what happens is our loyalty, our allegiance is proof. We're loyal to the world, not to King Jesus. He's the one I'm shaking hands with, the world, not King Jesus. One scholar by the name of Moo, I love that name, Moo, he tolerates no rivals. God tolerates no rivals. Whew. Wow. The Expositor's Greek said this: to love God's opponent is to be unfaithful and hostile to God. Boy, I read that, and boy, that gave me a kick in the backside. Do you have a backside to be kicked in? I love on these Sundays when you're just so serious. That's good, though. It gave me a kick. Did you get that? If I love God's opponent, do you ever think of sin as God's opponent? Well, that really kind of shook me up. That's God's opponent. If I love God's opponent, I'm hostile to him. Oh, you ready for more? They also went on to say, this loving the world is a base yielding over to seductions which ought to have no attractiveness in my soul. Oh. I may not have come today if I'd known this was going to be so tough. And aren't you like me? There's attractiveness in my soul to other things that should not be there. There can be no true and loyal affection for God while some other small g God is loved. Wow. The world which we are not to love is that which prevents us from loving him. Isn't that true? Wow. So what do we do with this? We've got to honestly evaluate our standing with God. What does my continual life show where my loyalties lie? Bad sentence, but hopefully you got the idea. We all fail, right? All of us fail. There's not a believer in this room who doesn't fail. And we're going to see the answer in a second for that. But will you honestly look at your life and say, what does my life show? I'm not getting that right. When I look at my life, what does it show my loyalty lies? Oh, my goodness. You get the idea, right? I'm not getting all my words right there, but your continual life, is it quarreling and fighting and self-centered motivation, desire, and I don't care, I want it, and I'll do whatever it takes to get it. I don't care who I take down. This is serious stuff. Do my actions show I'm loyal to the world and God is my enemy? That would show an unbelieving, unreal faith heart. Do my actions show at times I'm having a love affair with the world? So here's the third and last point. The question of grace. I love James because he never leaves us hanging. Wouldn't it be horrible to have to go through point one and two and not have point three? Oh my goodness. I can't think of an illustration right now, but maybe you go to the dentist and the dentist says you got a small cavity, but there's no hope. You got to pull all your teeth out. I mean, there's no hope for you, son. You're going to be gumming your popcorn for the rest of your life. I mean, James always says, but there is hope. Woo! Hallelujah, right? Right, brother? Hallelujah. It's the question of grace. Is there an answer? If I am one that I've chosen to make God my enemy, and I know as I look in my life that it is motivated by just me, 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 and I'll lie, deceive, and I'll do whatever it takes to get what I want. Is there an answer? Is there any hope for those who don't get what they want and attack others to get it? Is there any hope for those kind of people? Is there any hope for the many that sit in the jail just over the street there? I think there's 500, 600, 700 in that jail. I think I'm only supposed to hold 400 or 500 or so. Any hope for those people? Any hope for those who stole and lied and cheated and attacked others and didn't care about them, who are depicting James 1, 2, and 3? Is there any hope for those who pray with self-gain and self-desire as their sole motive? Is there any hope for us who in our prayer life we struggle with just wanting King Jesus to be glorified? I struggle all the time with that. I have to constantly monitor my prayers. Constantly. You know when I realize I'm the most evil person? Is when I'm praying. How about you? Is there any hope for those who are having an affair with the world they love so much? Or are they doomed? Are they just doomed to fight and quarrel and argue and always have to grab for their own way? It's my toy! I'll take that toothbrush and put it in the dog water. Was that what it was? Who did that to somebody in this room? I won't say. Was it the dog water? Oh, there's the confessee right there. That's worse than the dog water, isn't it? Come here, Fido. Oh, here's your toothbrush, by the way, little sister. Is there any hope for people like Sharon? Is there any hope for those whose devotion and affection belong to another person other than King Jesus? Is there any hope? You know what? Do I have to keep being like I am? I hear people all the time, that's just who I am, I can't change. That's just who I am. That's the way my mom acted. That's the way my dad acted. That's the way the teachers treated me. My dad and mom parented that way. That's why I lose it with my kids. You know, I hear that all the time. And I hear people spouting off with their mouths and stuff. And, well, I just can't help it. That's just the way I am. My parents were German. And I grew up and you know, that's the way I am. Hey, guilty. Probably done it myself. Are we stuck? Are we just stuck? That's just the way I am. Hey, when God moves your heart and you really sense it, as the scriptures say, lifting holy hands to God as you sing, you have my permission to do it. If you pray, you can lift holy hands to God. No, no, no. No, nope, 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 nope. No, not me. Nope, nope, nope. Hands go in the pocket. I can never change. And you begin to be burdened as we sing a song, and you sense the eyes swelling up. Nope, not me. I've got to be strong. I can't let anybody know that my heart is tender. Praise the Lord! You know? And we sing a song, you know, or somebody else sings it, and no, I can't let people know that I need somebody other than me. I can't let people see that I'm weak. I can't let people see that my heart is broken. Guilty again. Guilty again. Is there any hope for us? I have a 3-letter answer. And it's only got one syllable. And it starts with a Y and it ends with an S. Yes. 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 Look in verse 6. You see that little three-letter word? You see that word? A B and a T with a U in the middle? But! Awesome word. Contrasting, connective. It's going to contrast what we just heard. Self-centered, arguing, biting, quarreling, fighting. I'll kill you to get my way. But he gives more grace. The Greek is he gives greater grace. Greater grace. We don't have to live like the world. We don't have to fight. We don't have to quarrel. We don't have to argue. We can go to the throne of grace and say, I need grace. Change me, O God. And grace is seen through the sacrificial death of Jesus and his resurrection to free us from the debt of sin, from those who are lost, those who are unbelievers and didn't think they are in verses 1, 2, and 3. That I can just go to the cross and say, God, give me grace. Did you read the story in the Bible where it says, I think it's in Luke 18 or Matthew 18 or some book in the New Testament, chapter 18. Well, the one guy walks into the church building, gets his cup of coffee and sits down, talks to a few people, drops his money in the offering plate. And he's sitting on this side where all the godly people sit. And he's sitting there and over here, this guy walks in and he won't even lift his head. He doesn't get a cup of coffee. He kind of sits down in the middle by himself. And the singing starts and there's hymns and there's announcements. And Tim gets up and does a wonderful job with announcements. And this guy over here, he's just enjoying it, you know. And this guy over here won't even lift his head up. His heart is broken. And then the special music is sung. And, you know, this amazing song is sung about where our heart should be. There should be no junk in my drawer. I'm going to steal that illustration. I didn't say drawers, all right? There's no junk. You know what? Stricken that from the record, okay? Woo! All right. There's no junk in my heart, you know? And then Abby says, well, you know, this is like communion. And so this, oh, Tim Garrett. Oh, this guy over here, he's just sitting there as proud as can be. That's me. I do love you, God, like I should. Speak your truth, Lord. That's me. And he's just sitting there, man. His buttons are popping out. And he has got his Bible. And he's saying, that's me right there. Speak the truth, Lord. And then we glance over this guy in the middle. He won't even lift his head. He rips his clothes and he's weeping and he's just brokenhearted. And he doesn't know anything else to say. While this guy over here is saying, look at me. I pray, I read my Bible, I give money. Man, I sweep the floors. You know, I'll do whatever it takes. Man, I'm awesome. I don't even think I need to pray this week. I'm so awesome. I can handle it. I think I'll skip community group this week because those people at community group, man, they just don't know anything. I don't need to go. I'll just watch the ball game. And this guy over here, he can't even lift his head. And he's crushed. The preacher preaches for about 8 hours and then the service is over and they walk out. And people are greeting and stuff and that guy's just walking out. Hey, we'll see you later. And God looks out the back door. You know what God says about that man in that chapter? Nothing. Nothing. Yet. This guy over here can't even get up. Can't hardly get up. And he walks out the back. He's still weeping and God has just touched his heart. He walks out the door and God shows up at the door. You know what God says to that man? And about the other one? This man left justified. This man left perfect in my sight. Because this man got grace. While the guy over here thought he had it all together, got nothing. So when God's stating that to the broken man, he made a statement about this man. This man is still verses 1, 2, and 3. He's as lost as can be. There's grace. There is redemption from the death of our sin and the evil that plagues us through Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, the cross of Jesus. And there's grace for those who really know we're saved. There's power over sin that plagues us day in and day out. And just the last thing, we're about done. The last part of verse 6. God opposes proud people, but gives grace to the humble. The arrogant, the proud, the verses 1, 2, and 3 that We don't need God. We got it together. I'll choose my way of fighting and quarreling and deceiving. I'll get my way. Oh, I'll get my way. I'll get my way. Right? Look at that. God opposes the proud. The arrogant and the proud do not get God. I'm independent. My life is driven by what I want. But notice he says, but the humble get grace. The humble get grace. They realize they're not the creator, but they're the creature. They realize they deserve nothing. They can't chew you out because they realize they need chewed out. They realize that they can't give you a piece of their mind because they deserve to have God give them a piece of his mind. The humble depend upon God because they know he's their only hope. He's their only hope. And they bow and worship the Creator. Well, let's land this here plane. It's not going to be long with this. God passionately longs for us and demands from us a holy life. He's jealous towards us. Jealous towards us, a holy jealousness. He doesn't want us to have any rivals. He doesn't want us to love the opposition. But you know what? I can't do that. I can't do it. That's why there's grace. And God is just as gracious as he is holy. And he has just as much grace to help us and save us as he is holy and demands for us. So let me ask you today, where are you at? Because we've learned today the proud only meet resistance from God. As you honestly look at your life today, is your life one that just constantly fights and deceives and lies and does, I don't care, I will get it. I will get it. James would say, repent and come to the cross and say, God, I have nothing to say. God, forgive me. Forgive me. Wow. What a God, right? What a God. God, forgive me. Save me. Redeemed. Saved. How about you today? And you say, I know Jesus has saved me. But oh, how I struggle still with these things. They kind of hang on. I'd almost love to have a show of hands, but I won't. Because they'd all be up, wouldn't they? How our stomach churns and we just, I'll get what I want. You see, we see it in our little kids. But isn't that us? Aren't they just a reflection of us big boys? Aren't they really? And it may not be a toy. And it may not be the last bowl of ice cream. Well, that's me. It may not be over who gets to sit in the front seat. Isn't that a fun one? I have an almost 16-year-old, and she still tries to fight to get the front seat. Sorry. But we're just like them, aren't we? What do I do, Pastor Tim? I know Jesus has redeemed me. I've come to the cross, and I am convicted, and the things James has talked about, those are in my soul, but I know I'm not perfect. What do I do? God, forgive me, and give me grace. To have no rivals. I identify my rivals. This is a rival to you, O God. This is an enemy of you that I love. And to simply bow your head and say, God, I'm asking for your grace. I'm asking. There's an answer. And you know what's amazing? In both those cases, to the unbeliever, God says, I forgive you. I forgive you. I forgive you. I don't hold it against you. For the believer, God says, I forgive you. When your prayers sound good, but really it's, God, I just want this for me. God says, I forgive you. When you lose it and just chew that person out, you know what God says? I forgive you. I forgive you. Husbands and wives, when you're so mad at your mate because they didn't get what you wanted, we just go down to the whole list again. I guess no time to do that. Would you bow your head with me today? And thank you so much for listening to a long message each week. But it's so important. And just kind of examine your heart with me today. Do you know today you're redeemed and saved? Or have you seen an unbeliever's life in these verses? Who are you loyal to? Who do you love? If God is opening your heart today, cry out to Him, God, be merciful to me. Give me your grace. Save my soul. Believers today, would you examine your life as I examine my life? What are you wanting so bad that you'll be willing to sin to get it? How are your prayers? You wonder why they're not answered? And why mine aren't answered many times? Are they full of self-centeredness? How do you treat others? Demanding, expecting perfection from them. I urge you, believer, to go to the cross again and say, God, forgive me for this selfish heart. And the most wonderful thing about a hard message like this that just cuts to my heart and your heart, the joy about it is that there is plenty of grace to go around. And simply dive into the ocean of the grace of God today. And allow this loving Father to look at you in the eye and heart, and with a burning heart of love towards you, and just say, I forgive you. Go and sin no more. God, change our hearts today. Change my heart. God, if I could only be what I know you want me to be. If only I could live half of what I know. God, we're a people, your church in this country, in this world, we're a people who need grace. And I know, Lord, I can speak for our folks and say thank you for grace. The grace that saves and the grace that forgives, the grace that rescues, the grace that helps. God, as we sing, may your Spirit be moving amongst our hearts today. And may we see the desires and the junk inside our heart. And as we sing or even listen to the words, give us a heart of examination. But a heart that knows we're not going to a hard throne. We're not going to a mean throne. We're not going to a throne where you look at us and say, away with you. We're going to a throne of grace that we might find mercy and help in the time of need. And I praise you and thank you.